Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many they be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. God is good, and all the time. Do you sometimes feel the whole world is against you? Your whole family is against you. All your friends are against you. The government is against you. David felt that way. But I love Psalm 3, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. A depressed person does not walk around like this. Walks around like that. And David said, God is the one who puts his hand right there and raises your head. If you feel all alone, go to God. Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You're never alone. Always remember that. The Creator of heaven and earth will always stand by you. And he gave that promise to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's the God who loves you. And so I say again, God is good. And all the time, Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Our subject for this afternoon, the enemy. Last night, the people. This morning, the message. This afternoon, the enemy. And we'll close with the power. As usual, since we're in church, if you can use a Bible, that'll make me happy. If all you have is this, okie dokie. But I much prefer that you use a Bible so you look as though you're in church. All right. The second favor I ask is that you pray for me while I'm speaking. All I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. That man is made of dirt. That man is from the earth. That man was born with a sinful nature. That man sins, that man falls. Therefore, that man needs divine help to speak truth. Truth is a divine quality. Are you with me? Truth is a divine quality. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the Bible says that God is truth. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, the Spirit is truth. So truth is a quality of the Godhead. No sinner can properly handle truth without divine help. And so when I say ask God to put his words in my mouth, I'm very, very serious. That's based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. What a tremendous privilege that is, to have God touch your mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And favor number three, think as you listen. Think. Let's pray. Before we pray, I had a friend in Uganda. He died about 10 years ago. Excuse me. He was a lawyer. And he told me the reason why he joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when he was taught the doctrines, they were just so logical and made sense to his legal mind that it was easy for him to join. It was so systematic and logical. And so the Bible appeals, as I said earlier, to the reasoning mind. But we must reason honestly. Let's pray now. Loving Father in heaven, thanks again, dear God, for this glorious honor you've given to me to speak for you. It would be a privilege, dear God, to speak for President Trump or Shinzo Abe of Japan or Vladimir Putin of Russia or Xi Jinping of China, but to speak for the God of heaven and earth. Thank you, dear God, for this tremendous privilege. The least I can do, Father, is to offer my best service. To do that, I need your help. Grant me your Spirit, dear God. It is the Spirit of truth. It is also the Spirit of humility. Father, pride is always present in a sinner. Help me to suppress it, that I may seek your glory alone and not mine. So put your words in my mouth. Give me the strength and the fearlessness to speak the word, but also give me compassion. Bless all those who listen, dear God, whether in person or via the internet, if we have that connection. A special blessing on anyone who's not a Seventh-day Adventist who has come to be with us. A special blessing on that person. Now, Father, I place myself in your hands. Do with me as you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 2, reading from verse 7, our subject, the enemy. And I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." We shall read verse 8 again, microscopically. "And the Lord God planted" what? Where? Now, eastward in Eden. So we have Eden was a large area. The garden was in it. What state are we in? What town are we in? Okay. So Hershey is a part of Pennsylvania. What county is Hershey in? Dolphin, as the fish. All right. So Hershey is in Dolphin, and Dolphin is in Pennsylvania. Are you with me now? Now. "And the Lord God planted a garden," that's Hershey, "eastward in Eden," that's Dolphin, and of course there was the larger earth, that's Pennsylvania. Are you with me? So we have the garden, we have Eden, and we have the rest of the world. Now, listen to verse 8. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, where did Adam and Eve live? Where did they live? In the garden. That was all of Eden was not their home. Their home was the garden. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. Listen to verse 9. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life," read with me now, "also" where? "In the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Where was the tree of life? In the garden. What was the garden? The home of Adam and Eve. Now go to chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1, our subject, the enemy. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Now read with me now. "But of the fruit," come on, "of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." What tree is she referring to? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. But according to Eve, where was that tree? In the garden. Where was the tree of life? In the middle of the garden. Now, clearly, it was a fairly big garden. Fine. Now, the issues of life are not on the fringes of your life. The issues of life are right in the middle of the garden of your life. Are you following me? And those issues are sin and righteousness, obedience, disobedience, God or Satan, life or death, heaven or hell. They are not peripheral issues. Right in the garden of your life stands the tree of life. Use it, The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, avoid it. Now the choice is yours. Now, we know from chapter 3 that Eve consumed the fruit. But let's go to chapter 3 and get some details of this unfortunate drama. Genesis 3, reading from verse 1, our subject, the enemy. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the trees of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, where was the serpent when he was saying this? In the garden. That's where he was. In the garden. Danger almost always come, finish my words, from within. Are you following me? If a child goes astray, it's not because of what happened in school. It's what happened in the home. Now you can blame the school, because sin has given us a natural tendency to blame. So you blame the school and the preacher and the youth director. You don't blame your home. But problems originate in the home. Now this is not a children's sermon. I'm simply trying to tell you, problems, our major problems come from within. Let's go to Genesis 4. Well, before we go to 4, let's go to 9. No, before 9, let's go to 7. Let's go to 7. I don't want the home to get off so lightly. Let's go to 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking where? Genesis 3, verse 8. Did I say Genesis something else? Oh, I have sinned. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Did I go to 7? No, 7, 3. Are you in 3 now? All right. Verse 8. Read with me if you don't mind. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking where? In the garden. Stop. What was the garden? The home of Adam. Where did God come? To the home. God doesn't wait for you in the supermarket. He comes to your home. And God is most effectively avoided in the home, where there's no family worship, no Bible instruction for the children, no reading of Ellen White's writings, nothing of the kind, because we're busy living our lives. We avoid God in the home. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did Adam and Eve do in the home? Finish the verse. And Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves, come on, from the presence of the Lord. Where? What was the garden? The home. They hid in their home from God. Listen to me carefully. Children have no taste for church because there isn't a proper instruction at home as to religious things. It's not the fault of the church. The home. No, I'm not trying to be harsh with you. I just want to open your eyes. It's the home. So they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the home, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What are the trees? Work. No time for church. What are the trees? Academic responsibilities. No time for AY. What are the trees? I'm in a romantic relationship. I have to see my boyfriend, girlfriend. Can't go to whatever. All kinds of trees behind which we hide. What are the trees? I have children to take care of. I can't study the testimonies. I can't do whatever. We have all these trees behind which we hide. He comes looking for us. Problems issues originate, confront us in the home from within. If that's clear, say amen. Amen. All right. God comes to us in the home. Now let's go to chapter 4. Well, before we get to chapter 4, let's go to 16. No, verse 16. Oh, I see where I made my mistake. Verse 16. Okay, thank you for exposing me. All right, verse 16 of chapter 3. You have that? Yes. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall do what? Rule over thee. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, listen carefully, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Where did that happen? In a home. And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Where did that happen? Come on, talk to me. In the home. Finish that verse. Cursed is the ground. What did God mean by the ground? Just the garden? What's the ground? The whole earth. The whole earth was cursed because of what happened, finish my words, in the home. Society is what it is because of what happens in the home. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, because of what happened in your home, there's a curse on the whole earth. Danger comes from within. Our subject is the enemy. Let's go to chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his... Well, let me pray again. Father, continue to be with me. Tell me what to say, how to say it, and when. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings thereof and of the fat, of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, listen to verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. Read with me now. And it came to pass, come on, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and what do you understand by rose up against? If you're against something, give me another word for that. Starts with an O. Then a P. Oppose. Cain rose up in opposition to Abel. Now let the Bible explain why Cain was so angry that led to murder. Go to 1 John chapter 3. It's a very serious issue. As we continue, the enemy... 1 John chapter 3, we'll read from verse 11. Are you there in 1 John chapter 3? Amen. Read with me if you have my version. For this is what? The message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Keep reading. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Stop. What does of that wicked one mean? He was a child, come on, of the devil. The first home produced a child of the devil. The first home produced a child of the devil, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and, look at 12, slew his brother. Now, and wherefore slew he him? In other words, why did Cain kill Abel? Finish verse 12. Now, what do we have? We have two opposing forces in that early home. What are the two? Good and evil. Righteousness and sin. Now, Cain killed Abel because of the righteous life of Abel. Listen to me carefully. The strongest opposition to righteous living comes from the church. Let me say it again. You will face the greatest opposition to an upright life from the church. Let me say it again. Some of you are still politely lost. If you decide to live a truly righteous life, you will get opposition from church members. Not the bar down the road, or the casino, or the whorehouse. The church. Now, when I say the church, I don't mean the formal organizational structure. I mean members of the church. I mean brothers, like Cain was a brother to Abel. But the Bible is clear. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's life was righteous. When the church is not persecuted, there's a problem with the church. You're not with me? Okay. Somebody said no. Listen to me. Why did Cain kill Abel? Think with me. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel was righteous. Who said Abel was righteous? God. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God was a witness to the righteousness of Abel. It was the righteous life of Abel that provoked Cain. Let me say it generally, righteousness provokes opposition. Not necessarily from the world. Righteousness provokes opposition first from the church. What's our subject for this afternoon? The enemy. The greatest enemy of the church are those in the church not fully committed to the teachings of the church. Let's go to the book of Acts. That powerful book, which is a history of the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Acts chapter 4, we read from verse 13, our subject, the enemy. The book of Acts, written by Luke, by the way. Luke wrote two books, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, volume 1, volume 2. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, are you in Acts 4:13? And took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Now, who is conferring about what to do with the Peter and John? The church. What shall we do to these men? Now listen carefully. For that indeed a notable miracle have been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This ministry is bringing in souls. Let's shut it down. This member on his own is conducting Bible studies and people are being baptized. He's embarrassing the evangelism department. Let's shut him down. What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now look at the next verse. But that it spread no further among the people. Stop this message. Silence them. Let us straightly command them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, that it spread no further among the people. There is something happening, says the church, and we have to stop it. The devil does not spend a lot of time in whorehouses and bars and drug dens. That's a waste of his time. You know where he comes? To church. He comes to church. If you want to find devils, come to church. Now, you laugh, and it's good. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Here's Pilate. Are you with me? Here are the Jews. Between John 18 and John 19, Pilate said something about Jesus three times. Who can guess what that is? I find no fault in him. Now, Pilate is the world. The Jews, the church. The world said, I find no fault with him. I'm going to let him go. What did the church say? Crucify him. Pilate couldn't believe it. So Pilate tried to arrange something that would appeal to their sense of reason. He said, okay, here is someone who really deserves death. What was his name? Barabbas. Here is brother Barabbas. Here is Jesus, in whom I find no fault. Which one should I, would you like me to let go? Give us Barabbas. Kill Jesus. God told Abraham he'd have a son. He was about 75, I believe, when that message came to him. We're told he was 75 when he came into Canaan. Sarah was 65. We know from Genesis 11:30, Sarah could have no children. Abraham knew that, and here comes God telling him, you'll be the father of a great nation. Well, when our faith collapses, we do things that are not wise. Sarah couldn't wait any longer, so in chapter 16, she tells Abraham, why don't you have a child with Hagar? Who enticed Abraham to commit adultery? His wife. Was it for God's purpose? No, for her own sake. Every woman wants a child, and in some cultures, the urge is greater than in others. Because if you can't have a child in certain cultures, you're considered cursed. His wife enticed him to commit adultery. Danger comes from within. Because you're not what? Expecting it. I don't expect my wife or my mother or my brother to threaten me. They're supposed to have my back. Jesus had how many disciples? 12. Who betrayed Jesus? A Roman or a Greek? A Jew. Not just any Jew. One of his 12 disciples. Let's look at danger in the church. There were two prominent groups in the Jewish church in the days of Christ. Name them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did not believe the same thing. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. You read Mark 12, 18, Acts 23, 7 and 8. They did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe in the afterlife, They did not believe in angels and spirit beings. They did not believe. Now, of course, if you do not believe in the resurrection, you do not believe in Jesus. Because Jesus said at Lazarus' tomb, what? I am the resurrection. But they were church leaders. So we have serious theological error in the church to which Jesus Christ came. The enemy is not from outside. The enemy is within. Of course, the power working behind the enemy is the power of the devil. And so the enemy has attacked us from within. It is not Jehovah's Witnesses that have introduced this anti-Trinitarian movement into the church. There is no Trinity. It's not Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. That has sprung up from within. There is a belief among us that Christ had a beginning sometime way in the distant past. He had a beginning so far back, we cannot imagine it. That did not come to us from the Baptist. That sprang up from within. This disregard for the prophetic work of Ellen White is not something from without. It is something from within. This constant opposition to our health message is not an attack from without. It is from within. When people tell you the Holy Ghost is not an intelligent being, that is something from within. There's even been a movement in certain areas of the world, among us, to make the Ten Commandments optional. That's not from without. That's from within. Well, let me put a smile on your face. It is still the Church of God. Are you following me? It is still the church of God. Now, listen to Jesus in John 15. Go there with me. We'll read from verse 1. Our subject, the enemy. I didn't pay attention to when I began. Did anyone pay attention? Nobody? All right, nobody did. Okay, so I can escape any condemnation. All right, John 15, reading from verse 1. Our subject, the enemy. Listen carefully. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, come on. And every branch that beareth fruit, come on, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now Jesus is saying, there's a work the Father does. As the husbandman or the gardener, he does a work to the tree. And of course, this is the body of Christ, the church. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. God has several ways to do that. One way is to allow false doctrines to come into the church. God never sends error. Error does not originate with God, but he allows error to shake the church. That people may be, that those who were never grounded, never part of him, might be exposed and shaken out. A friend of mine recently got baptized into the anti-Trinitarian movement and sent me a text on WhatsApp saying, I have just been baptized into truth. And I prayed, I said, Father, please, you're not willing that any should perish. Reach the heart of that person. Hit that person on the head with a divine baseball bat. A divine 2x4. Are you with me? And wake that person up. I have just been, I sent a pic too, a picture. I have just been baptized into truth. And the baptism was conducted by an SDA minister who's now an anti-Trinitarian. It was so sad, just broke my heart. My brothers and sisters, what I'm saying to you is very solemn and serious. Jesus had to deal with a similar situation. Go to John chapter 6. Our subject, the enemy, we've discovered the enemy comes from within. John 6. Now these are the words of Jesus Christ. Are you at John 6? Go to verse 70. 70 of John 6. Are you there? Read with me if you have my version. What does it say? Have I not chosen you 12? Come on. One of you is a devil. Now, the 12 disciples represented the early beginnings of the New Testament church. Christ was forming his church. In the church begun by Jesus, finish my words, there was a devil. By the way, that's one reason why you should not pick a church based on how holy the members are. Are you listening to me? You pick a church based on what the church teaches. Because when, in verse 66, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 66. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will he also go away? What does Simon Peter say in 68? Lord, come on. To whom shall we go? Finish the verse. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter said, we're staying because of what you teach. You don't join a church because the choir has a lot of members and all the members drive Mercedes-Benz and the pastor is handsome. That's not why you join a church. You join a church because of what it teaches. Even if the church meets under a tree. Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. 1/12 of the early church was satanic. And who was the pastor of that church? Jesus. Now, if a church directly pastored by Christ can have a devil, and Christ did not disfellowship that devil, what about churches today? Are you with me? Listen to me. I'm not saying the church has passed a law, let us baptize devils. I'm not saying that. I am saying we must understand in the church are those who oppose the doctrines that we have. They don't act as though they're demon-possessed. Because most demon-possessed people don't behave the way we expect demon-possessed people to behave. Are you following me? If you read the Gospels, the Pharisees were not demon-possessed in the way we expect. You know, the big shots in the church, it was always the common people. But the common people were not the biggest problem for Christ. It was those in the upper levels of authority in the church. But they were never described as demon-possessed. But let me tell you something. You cannot be more demon-possessed than the person who says, kill God. Great Controversy, page 509, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, many a man of cultured intellect and pleasing manners who would not stoop to what is ordinarily regarded as an immoral act is nothing but a polished instrument in the hand of the devil. Polished. Educated, nothing wrong with being polished now, don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong with being educated, but the devil can use that person effectively because no one expects someone like that to be a mole. You know what, in a CIA world, you have a mole, someone planted there and then works from undercover. You're not even aware he looks like one of you, one of us. But an agent of the devil, our enemy comes from within. But this is still the church of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's why the devil is trying to destroy it. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We read from verse 25. Our subject, the enemy. Do you know your greatest enemy is not Satan? It is my greatest enemy is not the devil. If the devil died tonight, I'll sin tomorrow. Because that's the way I am. My greatest enemy is me. What book did I say? Acts. What chapter? 20. From what verse? 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, read 28 with me. What does it say? Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you to do what? To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now 29 carefully. For I know this. This is no guesswork, says Paul. That after my departing, come on, read with me, shall grievous wolves what? Enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now we do get attacked from the outside. We do. But that's not our greatest danger. Because you can recognize an attacker who's not like you. Are you with me? You have two teams on a basketball court. They recognize each other because they have different uniforms. So the Lakers can recognize the Pistons. They have different uniforms. But when both teams have the same uniform, are you following me? Now read verse 30. Same uniform. What does it say? Also of your own selves, come on, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Also of your own selves. Shall men arise, men and women, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. My brothers and sisters, we are in a time in the history of the church when you ought to know what you believe for yourself. Don't place your entire dependence on the pastor. Because in the judgment, you cannot tell God the pastor didn't say it clear enough. God will say, how old were you? 2? Were you 3? Why didn't you find out for yourself? Study. One of the things that led to the rise of the papacy was people allowing others to study the Bible for them. I was in a certain country, staying in a little hotel, myself and the team, we were working together. And so I was talking to the lady who worked at the front desk of the spa in the hotel. I said, do you go to church? She said, yes. I said, do you read the Bible? She said, no. I said, why not? She said, my pastor reads it for me. I said, what do you mean your pastor? She said, yeah, he reads it every Sunday. Which meant she only heard it on Sunday. I said, sister, lady, you need to read the Bible for yourself. Man, my pastor reads it. I was talking to a lady in a certain country, I won't call the country, trying to show her the legitimacy of the Sabbath doctrine, that the Sabbath is the seventh day, not the first. So I sat with her and another friend of mine in a restaurant in that city and laid it out. And she saw it. She said, I see. You need to make a decision, I said. She said, okay, let me go and ask my pastor. I said, wait a minute. You are going to ask a man who for decades have taught you error whether you should follow truth. And she looked at me. My brothers and sisters, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. The greatest deceptions on earth are not economic. They're not political. They're spiritual. Let me tell you why. Go to 2 Corinthians 11 quickly. Let's read verse 14. We're coming to the conclusion of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 11, reading verse 14. Do you have that? Read with me now. You need to read with me. And no marvel, come on. For Satan, stop. For Satan what? That is called intensive. Now, Paul could have written, for Satan is transformed, but Paul says, Satan himself. No doubt. You know, Jesus said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus told the disciples, it is I myself. He wants you to have no doubt. Paul is saying, Satan, not one of his angels. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, I told you, study for yourselves. Keep your finger on 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Go to John 1, 9. John 1, 9. Do you have that? Some are used to looking. I can hear the pages. Do you have it now? What does 1:9 say? That was the true light. Come on. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, reason with me. How is the light described in John 1:9? True. Now, if the Bible talks about true light, we must conclude what? There's a false light. The Bible talks about the true bread, which means there's a false bread. John 15:1, I am the true vine, which means there's a false vine. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee what? The only true God, which means there's a false God. Now, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers are the ministers of righteousness. Ooh. So we have righteousness and light originating from hell. You need to know which is the righteousness of Christ and which is the righteousness that Satan, or what is that thing Satan masquerades as righteousness? What is light from heaven and this reflection from beneath, which is called light, the light of the devil? You have to know, and to know, you've got to study the Word of God, or with all your good intentions and the soy milk you drink, you will be deceived. The enemy. Eloi tells us we have more to fear, come on, from within than we do from without. And so my appeal to you as your brother in Christ. When Jesus comes, and if he's merciful to me, he gives me a place in his kingdom, I'd like to see you. I'd like to see your children enter ahead of you. Then you. I'm not joking. We are so busy trying to survive in this life. We are making no preparation for the life to come. Here's what the servant of the Lord writes. Listen very carefully. If your thoughts, your plans, your purposes are all directed toward the accumulation of the things of earth, your anxiety, your study, your interests will all be centered upon the world. The heavenly attractions will lose their beauty. The glories of the eternal world will cease to have the force of reality to you. What she's saying, when this world is our focus, heaven becomes nothing more than Star Trek. Science fiction. In the minds of Christians who come to church every Sabbath and sing, I'm on my way to the Holy Land, or whatever we sing. Because the mind, Esau's mind, was on this earth. When your mind is on the earth, you will misinterpret truth. Go to Matthew 16. Let me show you what I mean. Then I'll close. Matthew 16 from verse 21. Our subject, the enemy. Don't look outside, look within. But don't live a suspicious life looking at everybody. Just make sure you know what's right and wrong. Are you with me? Know thus saith the Lord for yourself. Don't run around the church like a policeman. What book did I say? Matthew. What chapter? 16 from verse 21. Let me say a prayer. Dear God, I'm coming to the end, but don't end the work of your Spirit in my life right now. Help me to speak these words very clearly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. From that, read for me verse 21. What does that say? From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must do what? Go to Jerusalem and do what? Suffer many things of thee, elders and chief priests and keep reading and again the third day. Now Jesus says, I've got to do this. I have to die. Because no death for sin, no salvation. Are you following me? I must pay the price. Verse 22, nice and clear. And read for him. What does that say? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying what? Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I can't let you do this because you're my friend. Now, it looks so thoughtful of Peter to save Jesus from crucifixion. Ah, Jesus explains why he did that. Look at verse 23. Read for me now. What does that say? And he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Keep reading. For thou art an offense, meaning a stumbling block. Why was he an offense? Because thou savorest not the things that be of God. Come on. But the things, those that be of men. In other words, your mind is on the earth. And because of that, you cannot appreciate the gospel. Peter was trying to sabotage the gospel with good intentions. Because his focus was this life. A person who's focused on this life will be a hindrance to the work of the church, even if the person has good intentions. A church whose focus is this earth will be a hindrance to evangelism, even though it has an evangelism department. Let me say it again. A church whose focus is this earth will hinder evangelism, even though the church may have an evangelism department. Because when the mind is on the earth, the mind looks out for earthly things. And so Jesus told Peter, you are trying to sabotage the plan of salvation because your focus is the things of men, not the things of God. This afternoon, I appeal to you to listen to the words of Paul. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. I was in Malaysia, first days of September. And after speaking for a youth conference, I was taken downtown to what used to be the tallest buildings in the world up until 2004. They lost that distinction. They called the Petronas Towers. Twin towers. Tall things. And I looked at those towers. I said to my friends who were with me, you know, anyone who understands prophecy will not build anything so high. Are you with me? You cannot understand prophecy, know what's coming, and build a building so high. Peter did not understand the mission of Christ and almost sabotaged it. His danger, Christ's danger, came from within. Peter through ignorance, Judas through greed. My brothers and sisters, let me close. I'm saying that for the third time. I'm not trying to tell you, as I said earlier, you should run around the church trying to decide who's the devil, who's Judas, who's not. That's not your work. Your work is to get to know God for yourself. Amen. Are you following me? You must be so busy getting to know God, you don't have time to look at other people. Being a policeman is not a spiritual gift in the Bible. Are you following me? Did you hear what I said? Running around in a supermarket looking at the trays of your members whom you bump into at Kroger or whatever, that's not what you're called upon to do. Your business is to defend yourself by knowing this. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I ask you again, or I ask you in the name of Jesus, do not be an enemy of the church. Through ignorance, willful or otherwise, learn what the church believes. Familiarize yourselves with the five pillar doctrines of this church. The second coming of... You tell me what they are. Sabbath. Okay, second coming. Sabbath. Sanctuary. State of the dead. Spirit of the prophecy. Read the Conflict of the Ages series. Let your mind be open. Read the writings of the pioneers. Then get that little book called Bible Readings for the Home. It's laid out like a Catholic catechism. Question, answer, question, answer.
study it. And let the knowledge of truth not just be head knowledge, let it be a principle of behavior, a principle of speech, and a principle of thinking, so that you become a friend of the kingdom of God, not an enemy from within. How many will say with me, Father, help me to study your word and to obey it, that I may be a friend of your kingdom, not an enemy, may I see your right hand. Do you really mean that? Heads bowed. Father in heaven, we have no defense against deception. Our defense is you. It's truth, which is divine quality. Father, help us to examine our lives. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye are in the faith. So that we are not enemies of your program, whether ignorantly or deliberately, because the greatest challenge is from within. Please, Father, help us to commit ourselves to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to be a source of truth, which we can teach, and not an enemy, an agent of the enemy. Bless us. Change our thinking to God. Let our priority be a close walk with Christ, leading to a place in His kingdom when He comes. Let the world have no attraction for us, dear God. Yes, we must eat and drink and have shelter, but let the things of the world have no attraction. As the Bible says of your servant Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations. Let us cast our eye upward in preparation for the return of your Son. Hear this humble prayer, dear God. I offer it in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, Amen and Amen. In a few minutes, we'll have the next presentation, which is what? The power. Can we sing a few songs? Singing is a form of worship. It's not performance, by the way. When you sing special music, you are to worship, not perform. If that's clear, say amen. All right. The church is not the place for performance. Nightclubs is where people perform. In the church, you worship. So can someone lead us in a couple hymns, maybe three of them? And as you sing a hymn, focus on the words. Are you following me? Focus on the words. When you sing, for instance, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Focus on the words so that you're singing biblical words.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.